One side of that is for the benefit of Christians, to not just enrich your faith and discipleship, but also to help Christians especially identify their gifts and those who are leaders among us, to actually be inspired and equipped in order to be able to be leaders, especially in Christian ministry, in your local church. But we hope that every generation has some that become then leaders in mission work and ministry and church, you know, across a lifetime, starting here. So there's that raising up of leaders and enriching the life of Christians. But there's also this awesome opportunity while you're at uni and the phase of life, kind of, you know, leaving school and starting out life, there's a great opportunity to connect with a whole bunch of people from used to be Christian backgrounds, Muslim backgrounds, atheist backgrounds, not really sure, all sorts of people, and give them the opportunity to consider Christ for themselves, to share the message of Jesus. And so everything we do is both to enrich and equip Christians, but also to share the message of Jesus with those who aren't Christians. And so events like this kind of have that dual aim that I reckon you guys here who are Christians will get a whole lot out of thinking about this stuff, but also these events, you know, if someone's investigating Christianity, helps them find a starting place as they're learning about architecture, engineering, chemistry, whatever, to also be, you know, thinking about the meaning of life. So we're doing Meet Jesus this semester as the theme and Mark's gospel as the text. Because Christianity, in one sense, really just is Jesus. Christianity is Christ. If you want to think about Christianity, write about Christianity, you've got to think about Jesus. You've got to write about Christ. To be a Christian is to meet Jesus and to keep getting to know him better. The whole Old Testament part of the Bible, the majority of a Christian Bible, it talks about the nature of God, the origin of the world, the origin of evil. But in many ways, it's also the preparation for Jesus. The gospel stories, like Mark's gospel, are the stories of Jesus. And then the New Testament part of the Bible after the gospels is then what it means to live as somebody who has met Jesus. So this time, this semester, as we do this theme, Meet Jesus, from the text, the Bible, Gospel of Mark, it will be great for Christians because you are people who've met Jesus, know him, want to know him better, want to keep following him, and want to help others meet him. It'd be good for you to spend some time pondering and following him, listening to him, thinking about him. This is your Lord and Saviour. This is your faith and life. This is the centre of your religion. But it's also a great way to invite others to say, hey, I've met Jesus. Would you like to come and meet Jesus? Think about what that would mean. The way we're structuring it is to pick just different characters in the Gospel of Mark and look a little bit at how they have met Jesus. So John the Baptist is where we're starting today, as you might have picked up from those readings. There'll be 7 sermons this semester. Especially focusing here in the Gospel of Mark, different people meet Jesus, his effect on them and their response. And then that evening of story and song I mentioned at the end of August, that's going to be different people, you know, now in 21st century Hobart, expressing in their different various ways and story and song, how, you know, and even some visual art, we're hoping, in the foyer, about what it's meant for them to meet Jesus. And then the September sermon evening session will be you and I, what it means for us to meet Jesus. Alongside that, it would be really great exercise if you want to take up the challenge to read the Gospel of Mark just for yourself a few times. Maybe you've read it heaps of times, maybe never got around to it. You know, you could read that yourself. You could also think about kind of kickstarting some little reading groups with others. And it is one of the ways, if you're meeting somebody who's a bit curious about Christianity, you can invite them to church, you can invite them to breakfast, invite them to the evening, sure. But you could also say, hey, why don't we do book club? Except instead of the book club being the latest bestseller, fiction book, how about we both read Mark's Gospel and chat about what we thought about it? Or how about we get it together, read a bit of it and chat about it together? So there's a couple of little auxiliary challenges for the semester. Read it by yourself and maybe invite somebody else to read it with you. And then if you do that, I reckon you'll get heaps more out of the public stuff anyway, right? A little bit like with a uni subject where you have your readings, your tutorials and your online lecture content. All of those things together, you'd hope, actually contribute to a richer learning experience. So we'll see how we go with that. John the Baptist today, all four Gospels begin with John the Baptist. Beginning of the Jesus story is the John the Baptist story. He is the bridge between the Old Testament part of the Bible and the New. And he was a major historical personality. There's a bunch of historians writing, in addition to the Bible historians, writing about this time in history, this place in history. One of them, a Roman sympathising Jewish historian, Josephus, picks up on these exact events and talks about John the Baptist as a historical figure of that time. I'll just read a little bit from Josephus here. You could Google that if you like, Josephus, John the Baptist. Just picking it up halfway through a discussion here. Some of the Jews, Josephus writes, thought that the destruction of King Herod's army came from God as just punishment of what Herod had done against John, who was called the Baptist. For King Herod had killed this good man who had commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, righteousness towards one another, and piety towards God. For only thus, in John's opinion, would baptism he administered be acceptable to God, namely, if they used it to obtain pardon for some sins, but rather than just the cleansing of their bodies, inasmuch as it was taken for granted that their souls had already been purified by justice. Now many people came in crowds to John, for they were greatly moved by his words. Herod, who feared the great influence John had over the masses, might put them into power and enable him to raise a rebellion, and so on he goes, right? So he was a figure in history that others wrote about, knew about. He was a sensation. I mean, Mark chapter 1, verse 5, the whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. He was a constant reference point throughout Jesus' ministry. So 2 verse 18, as Nick read for us, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, now look, there's John, that sensation. His disciples are fasting. Here's this other group, they're fasting. Why aren't you fasting? He's a reference point. 6 verse 14, again, as people are wondering and marvelling at Jesus and trying to make sense of who he was, King Herod had heard about Jesus doing these remarkable things. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. And then 11 verses 29 and 32, the last of those readings from Nick, when people are saying, hey, Jesus, what gives you legitimacy? He refers back to John the Baptist's baptism and ministry, which he was referring to because, as Mark describes there in Mark 11, everyone considered John to be a prophet. They took him seriously, and John took Jesus seriously. And so that was, he's this reference point. He was able, in his preaching and teaching ministry, to cause such a scandal that this local king of Judea, Herod, had him arrested, and subsequently, through a pretty grimy set of circumstances, he was beheaded, and that's what Mark chapter 6 tells the story of. We're not going to do the full bio of John, however, but particularly his encounter with Jesus. This guy, John the Baptist, was a big deal in his day, but we learn a lot about as we watch how he meets Jesus, and to flip it round, also how Jesus met him. And watching that encounter, particularly noticing the significance of what it means to prepare the way for Jesus and point to Jesus. So let's kick off. There's about five or six notes, basically, I'm going to sort of draw out that kind of really just fall one to the other. You know, so they're kind of overlapping notes. The first of those is this prophecy Mark begins his gospel with. He tells us about John by telling us about this prophecy, Mark chapter 1 and verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's gospel tells the same story of John the Baptist, and people come to John and say, who are you? What are you doing? What are you about? Are you this? Are you that? Are you the Messiah that we expected? And John says, no, I'm a voice calling in the wilderness. This voice here, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Who is John the Baptist? Well, he had a preparation role. There's important background to this quotation. It's actually, Mark says it's from Isaiah, which it is, but he's also mashed it in with a quotation from Malachi. A little footnote will tell you that. They're a collection of Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, that are looking ahead to the solution to the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is like one of those movies that sets up for a sequel, maybe after the credits if you stick around, or you Google to check if you should stick around till after the credits, and there's a bit after the credits that says, or is it the end, you know. And the Old Testament's like that. You stick around to the end of the credits and it's not over. To be continued. It ends on a cliffhanger. It's waiting for a resolution. And here's John coming, picking up these prophecies that are looking ahead, that are this to be continued. He comes to prepare for the fulfillment of the Old Testament, for the restoration of God's promises, for the end of, he's at the end of the Old Testament, bridging to the New Testament. I guess you could say the whole Old Testament has the same job John has, to prepare the way for the Lord. Yeah. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 11, the first of the New Testament books, the first of the biographies of Jesus. And Jesus talks a little bit more about this in Matthew 11 and verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. You didn't just go to see a celebrity. You didn't just go to see some random. Who did you go out to see? Verse 9, a prophet. Yeah, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. And here's the same quote from Malachi. I'll send my messenger ahead of you, who'll prepare your way before you. Truly, Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, that is, amongst everybody, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He's the greatest human being who has ever lived. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's his greatness consist in? Verse 13. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He's the last in the line of all the prophets who spoke the word of God about the purposes of God. He's the end of that line. His greatness lies, in a sense, in his climactic role. I mean, you get a little sense of that, to use a very lame analogy, in the way sports advance, right? Like, it's amazing how, you know, one person will strive for ages to just do something a bit, then the next generation does it like 10 times as good. I watched the new Disney movie about the first woman to swim the English Channel. It's pretty good fun. Like, it's exactly what it says on the tin, a young woman in the sea. It's about a young woman in the sea. It's just a pretty standard sports movie, but an extraordinary story, right? This 19-year-old swimming the channel. Before her, the first guy to swim the English Channel took 22 hours to do it. Just imagine that, like 22 hours in 10-degree water with sharks and jellyfish and maybe an unexploded mine from World War II or whatever, World War I. She did it. She was like the fifth human to do it, first woman, in 14 hours. You know, now people are doing it in like 7. Now people are doing dual crossings. So swim from France to England. You're allowed to get out for 10 minutes. Then you get back in and swim back. And they're doing that in 14 hours. There's this kind of greatness that just sort of tumbles over, right? And seems to maximise. It was this huge big deal back when I was your age, when Tony Hawk did the first 900 on a half pipe on a skateboard. All the rollerbladers rolled their eyes because Tony Hawk touched on his landing. So it doesn't really count. It was still a huge day for skateboarding. You might have seen in the news that just recently, a girl, barely a teenager, pulled off a 900. Now, not at the peak of, you know, decades of skateboarding, but after a few years of training, suddenly the 900 something. Then a few days later, an 11-year-old boy did 3 900s in a row. Things we're at the end of this development of this building of the prophecies of God. It's not the advancement of human athletic achievement here. This is God's gracious gift. But here is the climax of this progressive revelation as God has shown more of himself. Now here John stands at the cusp of a new age, carrying, if you like, all the scrolls of all the promises of God and pointing at their fulfillment. Sometimes when I chat with friends who aren't Christians, their kind of folk understanding of Christianity is they're sort of the Old Testament God. He's sort of all right, but not great, a bit cranky. Luckily, Jesus came to give a new God, New Testament God, a lot nicer. Jesus came to say, hey guys, guess what? The Old Testament God, you don't need him anymore. We've got a better one. That's often the way people talk. It's not It's just not right. There's a truth in it insofar as God reveals the extent of his mercy in an astonishingly clear way in the New Testament. So there's that truth to that extent. But it's not that Jesus says, hey, all that stuff about Old Testament nasty God, guess what, that's not true. Rather, Jesus says, what was promised in the Old Testament has now come true. And actually, if you like, all of the realities of the fair and just but fearful judgment of God and all the truths of the kindness, grace and goodness of God are now coming true. Yeah, it's the New Testament supersedes the Old, not as a kind of upgrade that renders the Old Testament a legacy retro artifact, but as a taking up into fulfillment as the final chapter of the Old Testament. He's preparing the way for Jesus, preparing the way for the coming of God. How does he do it? Through baptism. So, second note, baptism, 1 verses 4 and 5. So, he's coming as this one to prepare the way in Mark 1 verses 4 to 5. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, baptism as a particular ceremony wasn't a part of the Old Testament books, actually, although there was a lot of Old Testament precedence for it. Big events in the Old Testament featured transformative water experiences. Noah's flood, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan. But then when the temple worship and ceremonies are set up, there's a whole lot of baptisms, as the Greek Old Testament refers to them, the washings of various kinds, the cleansings of various kinds, as a part of being a symbol of spiritual cleanliness to approach God. Now, in a sense, it's obvious, right? Water symbolism for human beings will be obvious as a mark of life, because you need water to live, and as a mark of cleansing, spiritual cleansing, because you use water to wash. Like, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Yeah. What does baptism mean? It means washing. Washing what? Not just your body. Your soul, your conscience, your guilt, forgiveness of sins, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 4. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the Jordan, naming them in order to put them away. Yeah, confession is saying, I've done it and I no longer want to do it. I turn from it and all it stands for, I turn back to the one I've sinned against, a sorry and a turnaround, a recommitment, a new start, a cleansing, a washing. How do you get ready for God? Baptism says, well, just a ceremony, but turn back to him, ask him for forgiveness, confess what you've done wrong, confess how you've ignored God, lived without God, taken God's gifts without worshipping the giver. How do you prepare straight paths for God? By calling on people to turn back to God. Baptism. So John's coming to prepare the way for the final phase of God's history. He does it through this ceremony with this deep significance. Turn back to God. Confess your sins to God. Ask forgiveness from God. More, he points to Jesus. That's the third note. John was conscious of a role he had, a particular role, not just as baptizing, but a particular message. It wasn't just repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, although Matthew's gospel says that was his message in Matthew 3:1. But he had something more to say. Mark 1, verse 7. This was his message, Mark says. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, John is quoted as talking about his purpose in similar sort of words, but it's a nice turn of phrase. John chapter 1, verse 31. John says here, the reason I came baptizing with water was that Jesus may be revealed to Israel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Meeting Jesus, for John the Baptist, is his life's work. It's his job complete. It's his life satisfied. When he gets to meet Jesus, baptize Jesus, and this encounter, Mark tells us, he's doing the greatest thing he'll ever do. To pick up Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 11, he's doing the greatest thing any human being has ever done. For Jesus, the baptism serves a different function. You can flip back to Mark chapter 3, if you like, on your phones or paper Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, where we get this little interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist that highlights the fact that the baptism has a different significance for Jesus. Matthew 3:13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You come to me? Like, you're the one greater than me. I'm not even worthy to kind of be doing up your shoelaces. And you're wanting me now to do this? Jesus said, let it be so for now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending on him, alighting him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. For Jesus, it's not about needing to confess, needing to be forgiven, needing to be washed, needing to be cleansed. No, Jesus is meeting John at this point to tick this box of identifying with God's people, of standing at the bridge between old and new, of being marked out as this, back in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, the beloved Son of God, with whom God is well pleased. The one who will bring the genuine application of God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's grace, a new start, a cleansing. He will be not just doing a ceremony with water. He will, by the very work of God himself, God the Holy Spirit, work internally, profoundly, transformatively. Baptism with Jesus is not a mere ceremony, washing with the body with water to point to something deeper. Jesus is the something deeper. Really, his baptism, you could say, is more like an anointing. Here is the one. Behold the one who will bring the thing that baptism points to. For John to meet Jesus is his life's work fulfilled. Now, those of you who know the Bible well would know it's not like, see you later, happy travels to town. Oh, yeah. It's not like this is the first time John had met Jesus at all, not by a long shot, right? They're cousins, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, tells us. Both of their births were marked by prophetic, angelic and miraculous things. It's cute going to see like the old classical paintings in somewhere like the Louvre or whatever. Or just look at them online. The symbolic ways that the old painters used to paint. You'd even get little John the Baptist, little baby toddler John the Baptist, dressed the way Mark says he was dressed as an adult in his prophetic garment in verse 6. Get little toddler John the Baptist and little toddler camel's hair outfit and leather belt hanging out with little cousin toddler Jesus. so that they had met as family members, as ones over whom great destiny hovered. Yes, but now here is their public, formal, ceremonial, spiritual meeting in their capacity now as last great prophet, as the fulfillment of all prophetic expectation, as baptizer and spirit baptizer, as preparer and the coming Lord. People use the expression Copernican revolution as a metaphor to describe a massive change, right? It comes from the theoretical demonstration that, no, it's not that astronomy makes most sense if you think about the Earth as the center of everything and all the other planets and stars, including the Sun, revolving around the Earth. It makes more sense when you use a model to see that the Sun is the center of the solar system around which the Earth, other planets orbit, and then stars doing their own thing. And it's used then as a metaphor to say, how do you best make sense of your life, of a good life, of actual the meaning of life? You put yourself at the center, yeah, and try and make sense of life. And yeah, okay, sure, it works-ish, just as that kind of an Earth-centered view of the universe. You could kind of make it work with a little bit of fudging of the figures. But you switch that around and put God at the center of the universe. The Son, S-O-N, the Son of God, at the center. And then see that you orbit around him. That the center of everything is not you and I, our self-fulfillment or actualization. I mean, the irony is, of course, that true self-fulfillment, it comes when you don't chase it for yourself, but you instead look to the one who's the source of all good things. There's true self-fulfillment. Like Jesus says, if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, then you save it, you find it, ultimately. Have you made that Copernican revolution? Do you keep making that? Go, well, hang on, no, Mikey, you're not the center of all things. Jesus is, right. That's in a sense what, as we invite others to meet Jesus, what we're there inviting them to realize. Yeah? And what's the center of all things? That's a great explanation of why Jesus says fasting is not the way to go when Jesus has finally arrived. You see, John the Baptist's disciples were fasting, grieving, mourning over sin and guilt and the judgment of God. The Pharisees, fasting, mourning, grieving over the judgment of God, longing for his restoration. Why don't you disciples fast, Jesus? What's the deal with all this non-fasting? And Jesus said, well, how can we fast? We're at a wedding. It's kind of, unless there's some particular medical reason for it, it's sort of weird to be fasting at a wedding. I'm here. I'm like the bridegroom at the wedding. Now's the time for feasting. Yeah? He's brought the fulfillment. The party is here. John chapter 3, come across there. We hear John the Baptist reflect on this, this reality of what it means to prepare the way for Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Aon near Salim, because there was plenty of water. People were coming and being baptized. This is before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing. Everyone's going to him. Oh, no. John said, a person can only receive what it's given them from heaven. John 3, verse 28, you yourselves can testify what I said. I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, the groomsman, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. It's now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Profound thought to take meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment in the glory of another. It's the opposite of envy, competitiveness, individualism, self-absorption. That truth, I see delight in another. John says that's true in human relationships, in a wedding. You don't make a wedding all about you if you're the groomsman or the bridesmaids. It's not about you if you're the parents of the bride or the groom. It's not all about you. It's about the couple. Yeah. There's great joy if you can find that just in a human life. Learn how to just put to bed your own ego a little bit and rejoice in the glory of another. To even find great satisfaction in being there. I'm going to go back to, you know, the swimming of the channel. And actually the great heroes of the earlier crossings rejoiced in and backed future athletes, right? Tony Hawk has invested in the next generation of skateboarders and rejoices in them bettering him. Good on him. That's a healthy way to live your life. Djokovic got conquered by Alcaraz at the Wimbledon, and it was gorgeous to watch him meet at the net and embrace a long, uncomfortably long for guys to hug length of brace as Djokovic was saying, well done. Yeah, that's great. That's a great way to live your life on a human level, yeah? In parenting, in teamwork, in mentoring, in coaching, lifting others up rather than constantly being threatened by others as a little person is. How much more when it's a divine reality? That's what John is saying. This is bigger than just healthy, emotionally mature relationships. How much better when actually you realize you exist for God's glory? John the Baptist realizes that his goal is to point to Jesus, for Jesus to become greater. But that's true for anyone who would meet Jesus. The true meaning of life is found in knowing Jesus and pointing to Jesus. And that's what Jesus says back in that Matthew 11 quote. Come back there and ponder again what that quote means for you now. Matthew 11. We're nearly done. Matthew 11. Remember how Jesus said, there's no one greater has ever lived than John? Matthew 11, verse 9. Who'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A prophet, yeah. More than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Jesus says. I'll send my messenger ahead of you, prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women has not arisen any greater than John the Baptist. Greatest man who's ever lived. Standing right there, about a point to God's Saviour. Baptising. What an honour. What a glorious honour. And yet, Jesus says, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, that's a spine-tingling moment, isn't it? As you stand where John never got to stand in this life, at the other side of the cross and the resurrection, at the completion of Jesus' work on earth. John was beheaded in this ghastly moment before Jesus died on the cross for the salvation of the world, before Jesus rose to new life, before the Spirit was poured out on all who call on the name of Jesus. John never saw that. He died just outside the promised land, if you like. We stand on the other side of that. We get to point to Jesus, died for the sins of the world and risen. We get to share in a greatness greater still than the greatest man who ever lived. You see, more of Jesus can point to more of Jesus. So what have we learned about John the Baptist meeting Jesus this morning? Well, it's two simple points, isn't it, really? The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. That's the first thing we've really pondered, isn't it? That John was the last of that line of prophets, all pointing to Jesus. You want to read your Bible? Whole thing is pointing to Jesus. That's what God has to say to the world in the end. Look at Jesus. Second thing, to find true meaning of life, satisfaction, fulfillment, greatness, is to meet Jesus and to point to Jesus. And yet, that is something even you, who's the least in our little gathering here this morning, the least in the kingdom of heaven, we get to do that in some way or another. Yeah? And that's what we're hoping to do here in Hobart this semester at UTAS, is point to Jesus and invite people to meet Jesus. Do the greatest thing you can do and give the greatest gift we could give. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious and glorious showing of yourself to us, that we can know you, but more, your gracious and glorious saving, forgiveness of sins to those who confess, the baptism of the Holy Spirit transforming and giving new life to any who would come to Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, the one who brings all these good gifts for the salvation of the world. We thank you for your scriptures and for John the Baptist who pointed us to Jesus. Please make us people who take that great joy and the duty and the satisfaction in knowing Jesus, following Jesus and pointing to Jesus. And please use our fellowship, the Uni Fellowship, to do that effectively across Hobart and across the Uni campus this semester, to point to Jesus that others may meet him. In his name we pray. Amen. So that's done for this morning. Feel free to head off as soon as you need to or hang around as long as you'd like to.
Have a busy day today.